Thank you, Frank. Good songs this morning. It's the seed of the kingdom. It's an incorruptible seed. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the sword of the Spirit. Of course, you know I'm talking about the Word of God. A word that, as our brother Ricky read this morning in 1 Peter 1:25, that never fades away, that will endure forever. And because of that fact, it's important that we become as familiar with God's Word, our sword of the Spirit, as familiar as we possibly can. If it's going to judge us in the last day, as Jesus said, the word he had spoken will judge us in the last day. If it's going to be what we stand up and stand for our life for, what we've done here, and be compared to what we should have done here, then we need to know what we should do here and why. So this morning, I'm not going to give you anything you don't already know. But as Peter would say, as long as I'm in this shell, I want to, on occasion, remind you of some things. This is a reminder lesson this morning. So if you want to take some notes, that'd be good. And if you don't, that'd be good too, because you already know some of these things. But let's remind ourselves about this sword of the Spirit. First of all, the sword of the Spirit. Do you ever wonder why God chose a sword as the sample or as the byword for his word, his holy word? It's a sword. That's an unusual term, you'd think. There's not a lot of things in this life that we would call a sword. Sword is the word of God. It's a sword of the Spirit. It's the sword the Spirit wields. It's a tool. And if you define what a tool really is, a tool is something we use to perform a task that we can't do on our own. And if you've ever tried to use your fingernail to screw in a screw, you know what I'm talking about. And I know you have. I see you grinning. That doesn't work very good. It'll break your fingernail before you get that screw in there where it's supposed to go. So we use a tool for that, and it's called a screwdriver to do that job that we can't do very well on our own. I never will forget, every time I think about a screwdriver and hammer, I think about my old dad, bless his heart. He didn't teach me a whole lot that I remembered very long. Now, let me clarify that. He taught me a lot. I just didn't remember it very long. But he caught me one time using a screwdriver with a hammer for a chisel. And his words were, boy, that's not what that's made for. And I first looked at the hammer. I know he's not talking about the hammer. He's talking about the screwdriver. A screwdriver is not made to use as a chisel. You'll break the handle if you get very forceful with it. Now, not that that stopped me from using a screwdriver for a chisel. I still do that. But I remember what he said every time. And yes, I've broken some handles out of some screwdrivers in my life. But a tool is something that helps us do what we can't do ourselves with what God gave us to do with. The sword of the Spirit is a tool then for particular purposes. Just no different than that hammer or screwdriver. They serve a particular purpose. So does the sword of the Spirit. First of all, it reveals the mind and the desires and the will of God. You know, we can know a lot about God, as told us in Romans chapter 1. We can know God by nature. We can know there's certain things about God by the creation. But there are some things about his nature we can't know without the word that guides us to understand those things. His love and his mercy and his grace, etc. So this tool of the sword of the Spirit helps us to understand God's mind and his will, his commands for us in our life. It also serves as a manual to teach us how to then be pleasing to God. We wouldn't know if it wasn't for the word that tells us what we need to do to be found pleasing in his sight. Pretty simple things. The reason for that is Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 tells us, in fact, it says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If you've ever sinned, you know that's true. It's not in us to always be found pleasing in God's sight. So we need the word to guide us, this sword of the Spirit that tells us which way is pleasing and which way is not. It's through obedience to this word, this sword of the Spirit, that gives us the ability, 1 Peter 1 and 22 and 23, to save our souls. Without God's word, without our understanding of God's word, without this sword of the Spirit, we wouldn't know how to begin to save our souls or what that's even really all about. John chapter 3 and verse 3 through 5 tells us that it's through obedience that we are born again, or that we can be saved to start with. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, the sword says, you can no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says it's able to save our souls. It repeats that sentiment. It builds up us spiritually to give us an inheritance. Acts chapter 20 at verse 32. All these things we would not know if it wasn't for this tool, the sword of the Spirit. Beyond being a tool, it's a weapon. Sword, that's a good definition of that. It's a weapon. It's a defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. It serves both purposes. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 12. You know, this sword, this weapon is a means of gaining advantage and defending ourselves in a spiritual war that we're in the middle of. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Paul would write, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Things we cannot see, we're in battle with. Now, that's almost not fair. How do you battle something that you can't see? With the sword of the Spirit, that's how. God gave us this weapon as an offensive weapon to deal with those principalities and powers that we just really can't even see. We know they're there because we see them. Those times that we commit sin, we commit transgressions against God's law or His commands, we've been guided to the wrong side of the line by those principalities and powers, the darkness of the air. We didn't know it at the time. We didn't think about it. But if you look back on it, hindsight being what it is, we understand that's true. So with this sword, we can keep that from happening again. With this sword of the Spirit, I can cut into those principalities and powers and darknesses of the air and not let them push me to the wrong side, because I previously know that that's the wrong side. Paul says, "I would not have known what covetousness was unless the law said, 'Don't covet,'" and explained it. The sword of the Spirit, an offensive weapon. You know, it's where you get your faith. Paul would write in Romans 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So our faith is given to us through this sword of the Spirit. If we use it, doesn't happen by osmosis. We've talked about that before. You don't just hold a Bible in your hand and gain the knowledge of the word of God. It comes by hearing. It comes by listening to it. It comes by reading, diligent study. That's where our faith comes through. And our faith then gets stronger as we diligently study and read more and more and really understand what the Word says. It's a powerful weapon. And the Hebrew letter in chapter 4, verse 12 says it's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Cuts both ways. What a tool we have. What a weapon. And it's a weapon, as said a minute ago, that never grows dull. You know, not many swords physically in this life are material things that don't ever grow dull. You have to sharpen them every once in a while. But the sword of the Spirit is sharp and living, never grows dull. It's already sharp as it's ever going to get. Now, you can get sharper in it, and that we need to do. But it's as sharp as it's ever going to get. It means that we gain advantage in this conflict by using this ever-sharp, ever-ready sword of the Spirit. Now, it's a defensive weapon, too, I mentioned a minute ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it tells us, Paul does, that through or with this sword, we can know the wiles and not be ignorant about the devil's devices. Because if you just go read the book of Job, the first two chapters, you understand the devil he's kind of mean and nasty. He doesn't mind taking everything you have without you knowing it until it's too late. But with the sword of the Spirit, we can know that it can happen before it actually does happen. and we can guard against it. The sword of the Spirit warns us that Satan has plans. Joe talked about in Bible class this morning, Romans chapter 1. In verses 18, go with me just for a second, Romans chapter 1. Don't want to expand on this a whole lot, but we need to realize a couple of things. In Romans chapter 1, from verses 18 down through 32, to the end of the chapter, if you read down through those verses, and we won't, like I say, won't take time to do it this morning, but it starts out by saying the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, you already understand there's a reason for that without reading any further. And the reason is that these folks failed to use the sword of the Spirit and allowed Satan to push them into places they shouldn't have ever gone. It goes on to describe they lusted in their hearts and God gave them up to that. That's what they chose to do. He said, okay. Well, we want to do this. God said, okay. He would push them there. He wouldn't force them there. But they did things. If you look at verses 29, read with me just briefly, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's pretty ugly. Now, I don't think anybody in their right mind would say, you know what, I'm gonna do this just to make God mad. Just so I can see the wrath of God come upon my life. I don't think anybody does that. No one in their right mind. But yet, Paul says they did it anyway. If they had been given a choice before they went in that direction with their life, if somebody had set them down and said, you know what, if you do this, God will be pleased. But if you do this, you'll see the wrath of God. They would have done it anyway, because that's what they chose. Because he started out in the first part of this chapter that they can know God, and they did know God, but yet they chose to go Satan's route. Well, we can do the same thing. It's not that difficult to do. As a matter of fact, it's a lot easier to do that than pick up a sword and use it. A lot of folks take the easy way out, but I'm telling you, the sword of the Spirit can keep us from those things and keep us from that wrath of God that we never have to experience it. If you had a choice this morning, if you were given the option A or B, wrath of God, not wrath of God, which one would you choose? I think everybody here would grab up a sword. I want to fight old Satan. I don't want him to push me that direction. It warns us, the sword of the Spirit, that Satan has plans. And we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. It also warns us that he seeks to destroy us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says he walks around like a roaring lion. You know what's funny? Is you never hear him. Think about that. A roaring lion, you can hear that. The devil, you never hear him coming. But yet Peter says he walks about like a roaring lion. The purpose is to seek who he can devour, one bite at a time. Little push here, little shove there, one bite at a time. That's how you eat an elephant, you know. One bite at a time. You can't eat an elephant in one sitting. It's just impossible. Satan usually doesn't push us over the line in one sitting either. It's that devouring one little bit at a time. Where if we had our sword in front of us, our sword in mind, wouldn't happen. He couldn't push us that far. And if we stumbled and slipped and went over the line, we could hurry up and get back, because that sword would guide us back. It's quite a tool, offensively and defensively. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Satan's called a deceiving serpent. Points right back to the garden with Eve. He deceived her with one little word, not. You will surely not die, he told her. He knew better. She didn't have her defenses up. She forgot to bring her sword that day. And she got tricked. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. We need to pay attention to that. Let's go there just briefly. 2 Corinthians at chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. We need to understand something here. And again, this is not something you didn't already know. He just talked in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13 talks about such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, these were false teachers that Paul was talking about that were teaching false doctrine as giving themselves as, you know, disciples of Christ. They were make-believing. And they might not have been doing it on purpose. They just were teaching false doctrine, proclaiming themselves to be apostles. Now, in verse 14, it says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Is it possible then, Paul, that folks can mean well and still do harm? Sure. Well, how are you going to know the difference? How are you going to know that in the past 8 years I haven't stood up here at times and stretched the truth and lied to you a bit just to make a point? How do you know that? I know it, that I didn't, but how do you know that I didn't? I'm scared to death of God. That's the reason I won't, but you don't know that. The only way to know that is to use the sword. I tell you something that this Bible says, you need to be going and checking later on today. You check these verses out. If you're not making notes during the sermons, that's your fault. I try to go slow enough where you can do that. If you're not checking what I'm telling you, I could be telling you something wrong and you'd never know. Anybody can disguise himself as an angel of light and get you to believe things that are absolutely false. People do it all the time. But it sounds good. It sounds reasonable. I don't have to be baptized for forgiveness of my sins. Oh, yippee! That's wrong. It's easier, but it's wrong. People believe it because they've been told that. And they didn't bother, like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, to check it out for themselves to make sure those things were right. That's the reason we have a sword, to defend ourselves against false doctrine, as well as to fight those principalities and powers of darkness. Angels come at us in all disguises, all shapes and all sizes, and even invisible, and we never know they're there. But that sword can protect us. Satan did it with Eve. He did it with Job. He tried to do it with Jesus in the wilderness. Remember that? Matthew 4. Took Jesus out there in the wilderness. The angels did, or the Spirit did, and Satan right there alongside him. Well, you can have all this. You can do it. Jesus had his sword, and he pulled it. Nope, ain't happening. It is written. 3 times he told the devil, it is written. He knew what the word said and he used it. We ought to do the same. And that doesn't mean that we have to know every word in the book. I'm here to tell you, I don't know every word in the book, and I probably never will know every word in the book. But hopefully we'll know a lot more of it later on than we do today. 5 years down the road, we ought to be a lot more proficient in the word than we are today. Next week, we ought to be a little more proficient than we are today. But proper use of a sword, and I'll tell you, if I were to take up a sword right now, an actual real sword, I would probably hurt myself with it. Because I've never had one in my hand that I remember. And to try to use it would be kind of silly because I've never practiced with it. The point is, if you're going to use the sword of the Spirit, you need to practice. You pick this book up and just start thumbing through. You know, I've told you before, some folks just open up the Bible and point to a verse, and this is going to be my guidance for the day. That could be kind of dangerous. Practice. You've heard the old saying, practice makes perfect. Well, practice does make perfect. Practice makes you more complete, more mature, more perfect in ability to handle this sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 would be a good place to start to understand how important that is, the practice. To use this sword before you actually need it and to be able to use it when you need it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 starts out with two words, be diligent. Diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or some of your translations will say rightly handling or handling aright, the word of God, that sword of the Spirit. There's a way to handle this word, this sword, and there's a way not to handle it. A lot of times people mean very well, and they mean sincerely very well, by trying to teach somebody something from the Word, and they're not really sure what it says, but they use it anyway. I told you there's a passage, and I want you to find it later on today, that says that women can be saved through childbearing. Did you know that was in there? It is. It says women can be saved through childbearing. Isn't that good, ladies? All you got to do is have a few babies, you're saved. Not what that means. And that's just one verse that can be twisted if somebody doesn't know exactly where the context in that verse is and what it's talking about, where that verse appears in Scripture. If you're not sure what the context is, then you might be teaching it out of context and therefore teaching it wrong. That's that practice with the Spirit. That's what that's about. Studying helps us to learn not only what the words actually say, but the definition of the words that were used in the Greek language, which maybe mean a little different something today, and also the context, who used it, who they were talking to, why they said it, where were they, when did they say it. All those things are important to the context of any verse of Scripture. We must learn the book. Not all of it, but we'll try. We've asked you to memorize some things this year. A lot of folks are already memorized and have memorized those Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verses 5 through 8. Add to your faith, virtue, etc. And I see a lot of you shaking your head. You've memorized those. That's good. Now you know the word. We're learning what those words mean and what why add one to the other and why this in that particular order in that, the way it's written in that verse. Context. And it makes sense once you study it. Without studying, it's just, okay, he said this. Add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well there's a reason. They're there for that reason in that particular order. And it just takes a little bit of study, learning how to use the sword. What would you do if you needed to teach somebody that, those verses, verse 5 through 8, 2 Peter 1, but you didn't know the full meaning of it? Could you teach them wrong? Absolutely. Practice with that sword. Here's the reason why. 2 Peter chapter 3, go there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 is a perfect reason why we need to practice with that sword. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter is talking about those verses that sometimes are those things written that are hard to understand. And you know, Paul sometimes writes where the particular verse or a particular set of words in a verse is kind of tough to understand, to really discern what it says, what he means. But Peter says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Not just Paul's writings, but the rest of the Scriptures. Untaught and unstable people. Unpracticed with the sword leads to false doctrine. There's a lot of people that call themselves preachers of the gospel this morning that are teaching false doctrine because they really haven't bothered to practice diligently with the sword. And it takes it. Because just like any weapon, any tool, that hammer and chisel with that screwdriver, any weapon can be used in a wrong way. Not even intentionally, but it still can be done. The devil did it intentionally. Sometimes we read Paul's words and we do it unintentionally because we really haven't dug into the meaning. Isaiah 55, would you go there with me just briefly and then we'll wind up for this morning. Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 10. This is the reason these things are so important. You might think, why take the time for just a kind of a basic lesson such as this morning? But it's because the basics are important. Riding a bicycle is really, really hard to do without the basics. Doing anything is hard to do without the basics. In Isaiah 55 at verse 10, Isaiah would prophesy, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall," or in that manner shall, "my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." God has had a reason since the very beginning, even before the beginning, for giving us this sword. And unless we begin to really honestly and sincerely and earnestly learn how to use this sword, then the words there will come back and bite us when we least expect it, because we weren't prepared one day to stand accountable up beside Scripture for how we've lived this life. You know, I can live a lot of ways, and I can say, well, I did okay. I didn't really hurt anybody else. And if I hurt anything, it was just me. That might not be satisfactory to God. A lot of people live that way. I'm okay, you're okay, I do pretty good. But that's not always satisfactory to God. If you go back and look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, Cornelius was a really good man, very good man. But yet Cornelius, before Peter preached to him in his household, Cornelius, none of his household had been obedient to God's will. That's the important thing. Being obedient to God's will makes all the difference in the world. Using that sword helps you to understand what God's will is. It's important. That's why we bring a lesson like this. Hopefully you've been obedient to God's will. Hopefully you take out that sword on a daily basis and use it, practice with it, study it, consume it. But if you're not, why don't you start today? There's no time like the present to start using and learning how to use your sword that's been given to you freely. We didn't have to do anything to gain this sword. We didn't have to do anything at all to be given this tool, this sword, this weapon. But boy, I'll tell you what, if we don't use it, we sure will stand accountable one day for the reason why. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect at it. It just means we need to use it, depend on it, and value it. It's not going to return to God void. It's going to be, in the end result, it will serve the purpose God sent it for, as Isaiah said. We just need to be within that purpose. The only way to get there is by the sword. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian or not, maybe somebody told you all you had to do was believe at some point, and you took their word for it, but you didn't go back and find out what God said. If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then this might be a good day to consider that. We'll sit down and see what God does say about it, and let you make an intelligent decision based on the right information. The sword. If you're a Christian this morning and your life is not according to what you know God's will is for you, then if you need to make some changes, do that too. Don't wait. Do it today while we stand and sing.